Good morning. There was once a little boy who asked his mother if she could remember the highest number that she had ever counted to. The mother said that she didn't know, she couldn't remember, and then asked him the same question. What's the highest number that you remember counting to? The little boy answered, 5,372. Little boy's mother was a little puzzled that he would stop on such a kind of obscure number and asked him that. Why'd you stop there? Why didn't you just stop at 5,300 or something even? So the boy answered, church was over. Sadly, this story is funny, because we can relate to it all on some level. This little boy was so bored in church that the best thing that he could find to do with that time was to count in his head and see how high he could count to. Hopefully you won't feel that way this morning. But if you do, let me know if you beat 5,372. But our time here in the church service is meant to be worshiping God and remembering His love and Jesus' sacrifice. But sometimes it can be hard to get ourselves in the right frame of mind, to get ourselves in the mood, so to speak, to worship and to think about these things. We have so many things going on in our lives, so many things going through our heads, so many thoughts, that it's hard to focus on what we're meant to be focusing on. Maybe our hearts are hardened one day, and we're just not, like I said, in a worshiping mood. All of these things are, of course, excuses, because we're supposed to get ourselves in that right frame of mind. That's our responsibility, is to be ready, but unfortunately, as humans, we are not perfect, and there are times that we're not. And sometimes we are like this little boy, and things are going through our heads, and we're not listening to what's going on. We're not worshiping at that time. Recently, I was looking through my Bible, and my eyes settled on the word worship. Now, obviously, I've seen this word many, many times before, and I've known what it means, but this time it hit me differently. I was wondering, what exactly is worship? And is the only time we can worship when we all are together? Is this the only time when we can worship? So if my head isn't in the game one Sunday and I miss that worship service, did I miss it for that week? Can I not worship again until the next week? So these are just some things I wanted to look at this morning. I wanted to look at what worship is, how people have worshiped throughout the Bible, and kind of what I think, after studying this, what I think worship should be, and if this is the only place we can do it. First started with Merriam-Webster, just kind of a go-to for a general description, general definition, and that's pretty much what I found. Something pretty generic. They define worship as the act of showing respect and love for a God, especially by praying with other people who believe in the same God. And they used a lower G, God. Nelson's Bible Dictionary had a little more specific definition. It said a reverent devotion and allegiance pledged to God, capital G, God, the rituals or ceremonies by which this reverence is expressed. And the English word worship comes from the Old English word of worthship. Worthship, so you can kind of see how it goes from worthship to worship. But worthship was a word that meant the worthiness of the one receiving the special honor or devotion. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for worship meant to prostrate oneself, or to lay flat, or to bow down. This act of bowing down is an homage, generally done before a superior or a ruler like a king. People would bow down before a king to express complete submission to his rule. Before there were church buildings or even synagogues, people were still able to worship God. Going by these words that were used as worship, they were used as far back as Genesis. In the Old Testament times, Abraham, ones I'm going to use when he was still Abram, he would build altars to the Lord and called on his name, and that's what this word was being used for as a form of worship. One example I have here is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then the next chapter, God is asking Abram to move again. It's Genesis 13, 14 through 18. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So God had asked Abraham, to move his home several times, and after each move, he would always build an altar to the Lord and call on his name and worship God. This worship required no special place. I mean, obviously he was changing places, so it wasn't the same place. No elaborate ritual other than, I mean, he built an altar, but we don't see that was commanded. That was something that he chose to do. But Abraham was taking the time to focus on God and give God something special of himself as a worship to him. I've never built an altar. I've built a fire before, but not an altar. And even though building a fire isn't the hardest thing to do in the world, it certainly isn't the easiest either. It does take some time to get the right kind of wood, start with the small wood and get up to the larger wood, and it does take some effort. You just can't light those big logs on fire and expect them to catch. You have to build in a certain way. And I even had a lighter to start the fire with. Abram, I doubt he had a lighter. So again, it's Abraham took the effort into building this altar and to worship God. It wasn't just something he did on the spur of the moment. He took the time, did something special for God. Now, throughout the Old Testament, then, the worship of God kind of varied. After God's appearance to Moses and the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, God established the type of worship that they were supposed to, that the Israelites were supposed to do. Through Moses, God established this with very specific instructions on how to build the tabernacle, what to put in it, who could go inside, how these priests should dress, and what type of animals should be used for sacrifice. There was very specific directions for what types of worship that they could do. And God gave Moses these instructions while he was on Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to go through all of those because we'd be here for longer. You might actually get to 5,372 if I were to read all those. But it was very specific instructions because the old law that God gave to Moses at that time was also very specific. It was a very specific physical law. And so the worship at that time was also very physical. And then after 40 years of of wandering in the wilderness. The Israelites were then allowed to enter the Promised Land, into the land of Canaan. And over the many, many, many years that followed, the Israelites began to adopt some of the other worshiping practices of some of the other peoples around them. They brought new temptations to worship. They began to worship the object rather than the Creator. And so in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua was asking the Israelites a question. Joshua 24, verse 15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is giving them a choice. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to worship? Are you going to worship the God who delivered you out of Egypt, or the people out of Egypt? Or are you going to worship or serve these gods of the people that you're now living in their land? And unfortunately, throughout the years, some made the wrong choices. Just a couple examples. In the book of Judges, there's a man named Micah who basically made an idol basically for his house, but it ended up being an idol for the whole tribe of Dan. And others tried to compromise, mixing worshiping idols with worshiping God. In the book of Judges, Gideon had an army, quite a large army, but God wanted it smaller. He eventually had an army of 300 and defeated a Midianite army of about 135,000. And after that defeat, Gideon was asked to lead. So I'd like to read there from in Judges chapter 8, starting verse 22, to see what happened with him. Judges chapter 8, verse 22. Starting with, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.' But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" So he's starting good. He's starting, God is who's ruling over you. You're supposed to basically worship God. "Then Gideon said to them, 'I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder.' For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites." So these people, after their conquest of these people, they had gathered in these earrings as kind of a plunder from the battle. "So they answered, 'We will gladly give them.' And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. I think it was about 43 pounds. Beside the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were around the camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod," which is kind of it's a thing a priest would wear, go around your neck and kind of down your chest. Basically, it's something a priest would wear. "So he made this ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah, and all of Israel played harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and his house." So with these earrings, with this gold that he had got from doing God's will, from beating this army that he was supposed to beat, they had made this garment that a priest should wear. Pretty normal. I mean, they were used to these ephods. They had them before. But it began to take on something of more significance to them. They began to worship this garment instead of God. So these shrines and altars were also sometimes erected to other pagan gods. And such idolatry was, of course, condemned by God, told to the God's people by the prophets. These prophets tried to remind them who they should be worshiping, the one true God, as they were commanded to in the first of the Ten Commandments You shall have no other gods before me. So, worship in the Old Testament was a very physical type of worship. It was done by bowing and kneeling and following these directions that God had put forth in the Old Law. Worship in the New Testament was a little different. It's characterized by more of a joy and a thanksgiving of God's gracious redemption in Christ. The early Christian worship focused on God's saving work in Jesus Christ. As worship in the Old Testament was more physical, the worship in the New Testament was more spiritual. And I've got kind of a long passage here. It's John chapter 4. Basically, what I'm wanting is at the end of this, but I wanted the whole story for context. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So Jesus is moving. He's changing in areas where he's preaching. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." Excuse me. "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." In 21, Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." And then he says in 23, "The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." in the New Testament, once Jesus gave his life and sacrificed himself, there was a new type of worship, a more spiritual worship. When people are born of the Spirit, they can commune with God anywhere. Christ makes worship now a matter of the heart. And the issue is not where a person worships, but how that person worships. True worship now occurs under the inspiration of God's Spirit. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes something similar. Philippians 3, 1 and 3, 1 through 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul says to have no confidence in the flesh because it is not through our flesh anymore that we worship. We don't physically need to bow down anymore to worship because God is not physically, he's not physically with us. He's with us spiritually. So it is a spiritual worship. As the Hebrew word for worship meant to lay down, to bow down, the Greek word also in the New Testament does as well. It means to crouch or to prostrate oneself in homage, reverence, and to adore. But again, true Christian worship must express more than just love for God. It must express submission. We still need to submit ourselves. We still need to not physically bow down, but spiritually bow down. There's still a bowing down, but it's not physical. It's a more spiritual bowing down. We need to put his wants before our own. We need to please him, please God, before we please ourselves. Remember the verse I read from Joshua chapter 24 about who we are serving? Remember it says, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. Throughout the New Testament, another word for worship is being translated to serve. So when we serve, it also can mean to worship. So again, Joshua was asking those Israelites who they would serve, who they were going to worship. Worshiping is serving. When we submit ourselves, when we do what God wants us to do, what he asks of us to do, we are serving him. We are worshiping him. This notion of serving God, like I said, it's mentioned several times, also being translated to worship. I want to just go over a few of those. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Okay, that one still had worship. The next three have the word serve. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. This is written by Paul, obviously. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So again, that serve, it's the same word that could be translated to worship. Whom I worship with my spirit. Paul again in his second letter to Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, worship, with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, and without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it's mentioned as well. Hebrews 12 and 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So serving is a form of worship as well. There is a difference, as I've mentioned, there is a difference between our worship now and the worship in the Old Testament. How the Old Testament, it was more physical. They had a list of instructions on how to worship, whereas now our worship is more spiritual. It's done in the heart rather than with physical actions. But there are also similarities. Like Joshua said, we need to choose each day who we are going to serve, who we are going to worship. Are we going to worship God? Or are we going to worship something else in our lives? Are we going to let a temptation in our life cause us to choose poorly one day? And we end up going back and forth, choosing God, choosing something else like the Israelites did. The temptations in our lives are choices we need to make each day on whom we are going to serve, who we are going to worship. And Jesus himself had to make this choice. Not long after being baptized, he was tempted by the devil. And Jesus had to choose who he was going to serve, who he was going to worship. I'll just read part of that. Matthew chapter 4, starting verse 8. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, and the devil said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The devil wanted Jesus to worship him. The devil wants us to worship him, but he'd be happy if we just didn't serve God, if we served and worshiped anything else but God. The devil isn't always going to come up to us himself. He's going to put things in front of us, put choices in front of us that are a little more deceptive, harder for us to choose between, harder for us to distinguish between a good choice and a poor choice. Like the story of Gideon, that ephod that he made from those earrings taken in the battle, overall was not a bad thing. It wasn't an idol. It wasn't in form of a god. It was something a priest would wear. But it became something bad for them. It became something bad for his whole family, a snare for Gideon and his whole house, it says. So there can be things, simple things in our lives that do not start out as objects of worship. But over time, we may begin to worship them. They may take a greater value in our lives over time. Something that can take our focus away from God. So we need to choose each day, probably every hour of each day, who we are going to worship, who we are serving. So in my opinion, I think worship today is choosing God over something else that we could be doing. Choosing God by reading his word, praying to him, thinking about him, thinking about his blessings in our lives. And these things that we do, they're not to be part of multitasking. I tend to multitask a lot. I tend to do several things at once. My mind keeps jumping from idea to idea, thought to thought. When watching TV, and this is just an example, when watching TV, it's unusual that I don't have my laptop with me. So I can be reading emails, checking my fantasy football team, looking for upcoming movies that I might want to watch. While I'm watching TV, I'm doing something else. But sometimes I've noticed I miss something on TV. The reaction of the characters on the TV show. I'm looking down, but I can hear their reaction on the show. Like, oh, I missed something. So I got to rewind the show. And I've even rewound it so far back that I then, okay, I've already seen this part, look back down again and miss that part again. Because I can't focus. It's hard to focus sometimes on just one thing. And that is not what God wants our worship to be. God doesn't want us to multitask with him as our worship. He doesn't want us to be doing other things when we are to be spending time with him. He'll take any time we can get, but that, I don't know if that is worship. Worship is all your attention on God, focusing on God at that time. It doesn't have to be all day long. I mean, we can commune with God all day long, but as far as worship, I think that has to be more of a special time with God. When Abraham built those altars to worship God, like I said, he set aside that time. That was God's time. That was the time he wasn't doing anything else but focusing on God. So we do not, being here, it's a great time to worship God, obviously. I mean, it's set up for that. But I don't think it's the only time that we can now worship God in our lives. We can do this at home. It doesn't have to be for an hour or 2 hours. It can be 5 minutes, 10 minutes of set aside time, special time that we can just shut everything else out and focus on him. Give him our time. In closing, I would like to read Psalms 95. My Bible has a kind of a subheading, a subtitle for this psalm. It's titled, A Call to Worship and Obedience. Because those two do go hand in hand. Because when we choose to worship, we choose to serve, and by serving, we are obeying. So I wanted to read Psalms 95. And there are certain parts of this that tell us kind of how we can worship. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us come before his presence, for the Lord is great. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Lord. Do not harden your hearts. So some of the basics, I think, of what worship is today is coming to the Lord. Let us come and sing to the Lord. Let us come before his presence, for the Lord is the great God. Remember, worship came from worship. God is truly worthy of our worship. He has given us so much in our lives. He has given us his only son, as we remember, to be a sacrifice. We are to worship him. We are to give him our time, give him our praise. The invitation is offered to anyone this morning who is needing any assistance from God's church this morning, to take advantage of the sacrifice offered by his son, or for any reason. And if this applies to you, please come to the Lord this morning and sing a song of praise to him as we worship him.